We're grateful to be here in your nation. So good. Let's pray and then we'll sit down. Jesus, I thank you for this church. God, I speak blessing over this church. God, I speak growth over this church. God, I speak the favor of heaven over this church. God, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you know every single person in this room, and you know them through and through, and your love for them is constant. And God, I ask that as we look at the word today, you would speak to every one of your people online and in the room in Jesus' precious name. And we all said, amen. Amen. Do take a seat. Wow. What can I say? I am here without my beloved preacher's Bible, without my beloved preacher's iPad. I have three iPads, an iMac and an iPad, three Macs. Anyway, I have a lot of stuff that I carry around with me, and I'm trying to travel light because our airports are chaos. Back home in England, and so I'm here with a laptop, which is fun, but I have a word to bring you today, which I really hope will bless you and help you, whether you know Jesus or whether you're here exploring who Jesus is. I hope that today, as we look at the Word of God together, that you will hear his voice. How cool is that? Good. I changed my titles. I'm rubbish at titles. I was asked yesterday, what's your title? I was like, oh man, I don't know what the title is till the end. Anyone else know that, what that's like? Like, I'll know at the end what the title is. I'll have clarity on that one. But roughly speaking, I want to talk a little bit about how complicated it is being a human. I don't know whether you've noticed that. I feel like being a human is complicated. Even just being here, I've been pastoring churches for 30 years. I have sunglasses on my head. I do not have reading glasses, so I have to use this in order to see, because otherwise I can't. That's complex for me right now. It's complicated being a human, and I, as a trauma psychotherapist, I work with hundreds and hundreds of professionals in many nations, supporting them and helping people that have gone through trauma. And who knows that right now we're in interesting times? And who knows that therefore we are here for such a time as this, with the good news of Jesus in order to bring freedom. Our church is called Freedom Center UK because I fully believe in Isaiah 61 and 58, where it says that Jesus came to bring freedom. What does freedom look like? And again, Paul talks a lot about how freedom does not look like you can just do what you like. That is not freedom. Freedom is actually becoming who God says that you are. And actually, we often don't know who that is until we journey in a relationship with Jesus and he breathes life on what he's put inside of us, until we slowly are formed into his image and become who. So I want to start off by looking at Isaiah 61, because I just have never preached, I don't think, without starting at that point, because it's my foundation point. And for some of you that don't know Jesus yet, maybe you've hopped online just by a mistake. This is the good news of Jesus. It says, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. That is the call of God on our life, to see our communities restored and renovated and built on the foundation of the good news of Jesus. And that's not religion. It's not about thinking a certain way. It's about an understanding of the beliefs within the Word of God that then transform our entire lifestyle in actions, which then impact our community. The good news of Jesus is that he understands how many people are mourning, how many people need comfort, how many people are brokenhearted, how many people are in the waiting. How many of you would say right now you're in a waiting season for a breakthrough, a waiting season for the promises of God to be fulfilled in your life? Put your hand up if in some way you're in the waiting, right? Generally, as a rule, we're waiting for something. And can I just say, if you're not waiting, dream bigger. Dream bigger. It's not just your own life, it's the other people around you. If they're waiting, you're waiting. We're a body, right? It should be every hand. No condemnation, but come on, people, bigger, bigger, bigger spirits. God has promises to release. God is waiting for a people of faith to not just look for their own life, but to actually go, my brother, my sister, they're waiting on a miracle. They're waiting on a provision. They're waiting on a solution to their son, their daughter that's not right now following Jesus. They're waiting. I'm waiting with them, and I'm waiting in faith. As we draw along as people of faith, we see the promises of God happen. But who knows that Abraham said he did not waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was fully persuaded. Fully persuaded, giving glory to God that he would do what God had said he'd do. But it's about patience. Who loves patience? My goodness, fast food was invented over here, right? Like, we love it. Chick-fil-A. Can I tell you that? I think I can tell you. I don't know if my youngest son, I've got 25 over there, associate pastor. There he is. 23, traveling around Europe somewhere. Hi, if you're there. 19, Jonah. I also employ him. And I have a 13 3/4-year-old that has just loved Wave Youth. My goodness, he loved it. Made friends, absolutely loved it. Worth coming for the conference just to see your young person connect with Jesus, right? That's investing in the generations. Can I say there are generational curses? There are generational behaviors. There are generational wounds. There are generational brokenheartedness. Guess what? Most of us are in that place of faith where we're going, not on my watch. My children will know blessing. They will know a relationship with God. They will know health. They will know a mind that is open to the things of God. Are not on my watch. There is a generational anointing that we need to be jealous over for our children. We never babysit children in church. We are discipling them actively that they would dream. You know, I first heard from God in his word aged 4. It was a very clear, my mom was struggling with mental health issues for most of my life. My dad is a pastor. And I remember clearly God waking me up aged 4 in the night with a verse. It was Psalm 34, verse 5. And I remember reading it and saying, what does oppressed mean? Because it said, those who look to God who are oppressed will be set free. I was like, what does oppressed mean? Is it the same as depressed? Because I know my mom is depressed. And my dad said, yes, it is. That will do. And I was like, that is what God says over your life. Aged 4. Let's never put limits on our children. But let's be jealous for the generational inheritance to go through, that will be a greater anointing on our children to walk in faith and see the promises of God be fulfilled in our lifetime. There are not enough churches for every human to be alive to come into the house of God. More churches need to be built. More organizations need to be started. More of us need to walk into faith positions where we're no longer seeking comfort, but we're instead seeking the comfort of the comforter as we step out in faith. Anyway, I wasn't going to say that, but that's how I preach. My first point is this. I have a point, people. I have a point. My first point is this. Disappointment is part of being a human. Anyone noticed? I mean, you know, when I was a kid, I was disappointed if the ice cream flavor wasn't right. But now disappointments can be big, right? Disappointments can hurt. Disappointments can cause us to be stuck in that waiting place going, but God, you said. And as people who are within the house of God, you know, one of the cultures that I think is so precious within church families is one where we recognize that when somebody is in the waiting, when they're waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, when they're waiting for the miracle, when they're waiting for the answer to their prayer, or when they're waiting to hear from God because it didn't happen like they thought it would, that's when we need each other. Not to just recite Bible verses, but just to be with each other. With our spirits fully awake and believing the goodness of God, even in the dark times. Disappointment is normal, but we need each other. You know, we were built for communities, right? You know, I do all this trauma stuff. Well, hopefully I don't produce trauma. but I do a lot of trauma recovery stuff. And one of the things that my colleagues who are not followers of Jesus preach, and they say, could it be possible that there could be an intergenerational community of people who are built on cultures such as empathy, kindness, and love? Because that would be the answer to those who are traumatized. And I sit there going, I don't know any other, but we're sitting in it today. This is the answer that God created, that we would belong and be known by people in a safe place, that whether we're celebrating and praising because we're in the breakthrough, like your breakthrough today, you know, we are praising with you in that breakthrough. We're also feeding off the testimony of that breakthrough, right? We're feeding off it going, God, you did it for her. You do it for me. You did it for her. You're going to do it over here. God, I believe you're the same God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in this intergenerational community of faith, our spirits grow as we disciple each other, not like being bashed on the head. Who's ever been discipled like that? Has anyone been discipled like that, where somebody's felt like they need to just give you a word and you feel more like someone's hit you with a sledgehammer? Yeah, that's not the way, right? It's built in relationship. I've always said we need to laugh together to be able to cry together. Yeah, we need to laugh together to cry together. Anyway, disappointment, right? It says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Trust God when it makes no sense. You know, I look back on my life and I feel like I've spent the vast majority of it in a waiting for something. Because when we get a breakthrough, I'm off on another one. I'm off waiting for another breakthrough. I'm waiting for another big thing to move for somebody else. But what I've noticed is sometimes I feel like I know more than God. Has anyone else noticed that? Like, particularly around timing. I mean, I preached this recently in my own church. I said, has anybody ever felt like God has the wrong clock? Yeah? Like, I feel like we need to speak about this. Do you know why? Because if we don't teach on disappointment, people end up walking away from God. Their hearts get hard and they end up going, well, God is not who I thought he was. God is not trustworthy because he didn't do what I told him to do. I don't want to trust a God that doesn't do what I say that he should do. We need to teach on it so we can talk about disappointment. Now, come on with me here. Who's heard of Daniel and the lion's den? Yeah? Let's be Daniel for just one second. Do you think God's timing was a little bit late? Like, if I was writing the book of Daniel, I would, without doubt, people, I would say, so, you know, Daniel said, no, I will not do this, king. And so the king went, no worries, it's all good. You just go chill and pray to your God. It was a bit late. It wasn't like he got close to the lion's den, was it? He didn't get close, and then it's like an angel of the Lord came over and go, come on, Daniel, you were tested well. You proved faithful. He walked in. It wasn't like the lions were already. He walked in, and they were probably going, arr! And I'm sure at that point, Daniel was like, are you kidding me? This is how I die? Like, hello, God, faithful God, the faithful God of all the generations before me. This is it. This is the end of my story. But he still walked in. That was the miracle. He walked in trusting God. It didn't look like he thought it would. It wasn't the story like he had imagined it would be. He trusted God in the lion's den. Come on, look at every single story we teach our children. And we make it so neat and tidy. It's awful. It's awful. Oh, let's all just take our entire generations through, you know, a sea. Oh, don't worry, it's just going to part for you. Is it? Are we sure it's going to part? How much sure? How sure are we? Who should we send first? Oh, my. My, my, my. Every single story. I mean, hello, Jesus died. 3 days? What were those 3 days like? He said he was going to come back to life. He hasn't yet. This is awkward. This is well awkward. There's like a stone. He's not out. Like, how stupid do we look that we trusted him? He rose again. Who would agree it was a little bit late from our understanding, right? But he had some things to do. He was defeating hell. He was defeating the enemy right there. He had some things to do that we didn't understand. And now we see it in the Word of God. God very often seems to be late to our small, I call it, I hope this is not offensive to you, but I call our brains pea shape. You know, like a pea that you eat, little green round thing? I'm like, that's the size of our brain, really, in comparison to how big God is. But God is always good. You know, I had stillbirth twins in the middle of my sons. And I remember really clearly giving birth to my babies, Charlie and Reuben. And I remember really clearly that the midwives were coming in going, what is this peace in this room? And I'm like, I trust God. He gives, he takes away. 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 This earth is a finite lifetime. But in heaven, I'll get answers. I wanted to put on their gravestone, I invested into eternity. You know, when they died, 20 people gave their lives to Jesus. Now, I am not recommending that as a preferred route, okay? I would much prefer that they came back to life, definitely, without doubt. That's what I'd be praying for you too. But when God does do things that we don't understand, my goodness, what an opportunity for us to walk in faith and not by sight. Walk in faith and not by sight. This is the following Jesus. This is following Jesus. So much fun. Okay, listen, people. Genesis 3. My goodness, I've hardly begun. Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, have you noticed that the primary point of the enemy being, and I'm not going to read it because then it gets all about the women and the men, and I'm not into that. Let's just think about the fact that the snake came and essentially had a conversation with the humankind, which made the humankind doubt the goodness of God. Who has noticed in your life and my life that one of the biggest things that we face in disappointment is doubting the goodness of God? It's easy to look at someone else and go, well, I can see that God came through for you. I can see that your miracle happened, but what about mine? The enemy is real. He is roaring around, trying to distract us and to destroy us, while God came to give us life in all its fullness. His primary tactic is to make us doubt the goodness of God. Why? Because then in worship, there is a part of us going, yes, God, you're good. But actually on our inside, there's a part of us going, but God, no. You weren't there for me, God. I can't trust you now, God. And we kind of split. There's a part of us that's believing, but there's a part of us that's hurting. We need language within churches to talk about the waiting, the disappointment, the pain of the waiting, the pain of the ending didn't happen like I ended, but it's not ended yet. The story hasn't finished yet. That was a chapter. Doubting the goodness of God. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But God said, don't eat that one in the middle of the garden. Don't touch it or you'll die. You see, when we doubt, when we begin to doubt the goodness of God, things begin to shift on our inside and we move from a position of faith. And that's when we need the people around us to go, I'm holding your arms up. I'm holding your arms up. Because my point too would be sadness is also a part of being a human. Anyone notice that? And I think very often within churches, we don't know what to do with sadness. We feel like sadness doesn't belong in the praise. Who knows what it's like to praise and feel sad? That is the most holy space. That is a holy space. That is a God-breathed, anointed space when our heart is hurting, but we're praising the goodness of God. We're praising his name because we know we can trust him despite what's going on. Okay, right. You see, a lot of our young people in England right now, I don't speak loads and loads in America, so I'm not sure about you guys, but a lot of our people in England, particularly our young people, are growing up thinking there's something wrong with them. They're growing up, they're thinking there's something wrong with them because they're complicated. And they're going, my goodness, everybody else on social media doesn't look that complicated. And I'm complicated. I have these feelings like sadness. I have these feelings like disappointment. And therefore, I'm probably mentally ill. Can I say that we need to model being a human better to the next generation? We need to model sadness. Throughout the Bible, we see people who were sad in the presence of God. They were sad, but they were not turning away from God. They were sad with God. They invited God into the sadness. You know, I spend my life inviting God into the sadness of different situations I'm working with. Society has gone a little bit nuts right now, right? There's a lot going wrong right now. But we invite Jesus into the sadness, knowing that the end of the story has not come yet. We believe in the goodness of God in the land of the living. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Psalm 119, sustain me, O God, according to your promise, and I will live. Don't let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. Okay. The thing is that if we recognize that disappointment is a real normal thing, if we recognize that sadness is a real normal thing, we need to track our insides. We need to see what happens to us when we're in those settings. I don't know how well you know yourself, but did you know that self-awareness is the key to integrity? We can't be people of good character if we're not self-aware. Right? I felt like you didn't get that. Do we get that? Like, there's a lot of people that are like, no, I'm not going to think about myself because I'm just going to push it all down and I'm just going to get on. And God's like, I want you to know yourself. Because as we know, our areas of sadness, our areas of a pain, our areas of want, our areas of victory, our areas of breakthrough, we can take our place better in the body of Christ. We also know our weaknesses better, where we can surround ourselves with people that goes, do you know what? That for me is a thing. You know that word? It's a thing. Hold up my arms, pray behind my back as we do this thing, right? That's community. So if sadness is a thing, and if disappointment is a thing, and if the enemy is trying to separate us from God and by putting doubts in our mind, by making us doubt the goodness of God, what we need to be aware of more than anything is that actually God wants us to know intimacy with him. Back in, I'm rubbish with years, 2010, I reckon, I was going to sleep in our miracle house. Who's got a miracle house? Anyone got a miracle house? You know when you haven't got the money and God gives you a house? Yeah? That should be a thing. Right? We were going to sleep in our miracle house. We were homeless for a bit. We did that thing that, you know, in our early 20s of selling our house to finance the church, which was a great move of faith. And then a year later, we're weeping, going, why did we do that? Because we were homeless as pastors, going, oh, mom, that didn't work. That didn't go so well. Anyone else been there? You're like, why did I do that? That great act of faith. Do you know why we did it? Because God broke through, and we have a story to tell of when you live by faith and not by sight, God provides. He always provides. He'll never let us down. That is the gospel, right? Anyway, so I was going to sleep at night, and I have a pad, a notepad and a pen next to my bed because I'm expectant that God will speak to me, and I'm excited that God will speak to me. I always have, and I'm always surprised what he says. And as I was going to bed at night, I heard an audible voice. And the voice was this, detach. And do you know what? I look back at myself and I wonder, because I wrote it down and went, and then went to sleep. Why did I do that? I mean, you'd think if you had an audible voice, which was potentially a Greek or Hebrew word, you might probably go, yes, Lord, and get on your knees. I'm disappointed in myself. Anyway, I was calm. I slept. And the next morning, I dropped my kids off, got to the office, and did what you do when you don't have Google, which is get out a concordance. Who's got concordances at home? I love my books. They're not helpful to carry in luggage with you, but they're gorgeous, right? So I kind of looked around Strong's Concordance for the word batach. Who knows what the word batach means? Does anyone want to know? It's pretty cool. Are you ready for a pretty cool word? The word means this. Let me actually read it out correctly to you. It was an audible voice, and it said batach. Let me find it so I can get it completely accurate. It's defined in Strong's Hebrew dictionary as a place of refuge, both the fact, security, and the feeling, trust. Safety, assurance, boldly, without care. Confidence, hope, safe, secure. It's defined in Strong's as to run speedily and with haste for refuge, to trust, be confident or sure, or be bold. I read that and I went, that's really cool. I think I might have even preached on it that week. I didn't know that about a year later, I got a death threat and was then harassed for 5 years, and we had to move our 4 kids out of school and move into hiding. We still live in hiding with a lot of CCTV cameras because I work in the trauma world and I have a lot of people that I have to put through a justice system. So some people don't like me that well. Now, believe me, I want Jesus in the prisons. Believe me, I believe that actually most people who are in the criminal justice system need healing from the trauma that they've experienced in order to actually know life in all its fullness. So I have the most incredible amount of empathy. I love working in prisons, but I still believe in justice. And if someone's done a thing, they need to go serve a thing, right? This death threat came, and then suddenly I remembered the word "batach." Now, the deal is about this, and this is, I'm coming into land on this point. The deal is when we think about things like Psalm 91, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 91 about hiding under the shadows and the shelter of the Most High, finding my safety under his wing, being close to God so that I'm not doubting the goodness of God because I'm tasting of the goodness of God in the land of the living. I'm not going to doubt. No matter what my circumstances do, I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to declare the goodness of God. I'm going to praise him in the valleys. I'm going to wait until I see the end of the story, which won't happen until heaven. But very often I realized that I carried around an image of me hiding in the presence of God, looking a little bit like this. I don't know what your image was of hiding in the presences of God, but my Psalm 91 image was a little bit like this. I'm hiding in Jesus. Thank goodness Jesus is hiding me. The word "batach" means that we hide with boldness. We hide with faith. Our position of hiding is not one of crouching. It's one of victory. Because we believe in the God who protects. We believe the God who holds the end of our story. We believe in the God who's faithful. We believe in the God who gives us strength in the waiting. We believe in the God that never leaves us or forsakes us. We believe in the God that gives us a mind of Christ. We believe in the God who gives us his Holy Spirit that we might know his strength. We hide in boldness. We don't hide shrinking back. And he protects us not by changing the scenario, changing the scene, that we never suffer. Because we're not surprised at the trials and temptations that come. Because it's in the suffering that we become more like him. It's in the surprises of the stories when we're walking towards the lion that's roaring at us. And we're going, God, God, God. And then the angel's there, in my view, a little bit late. But when do we learn to trust him? When the lion's mouth is right near our nose. You see, God is a God where he holds the end of our story in his hands. But when we're hiding in his presence with boldness and confidence and absolute certainty of who he is, that he will never let us down, we can do more than live a comfortable life. We can give more than make sense. We can serve more than make sense. We can keep giving and giving, going, but God, I don't have anything more to give. And God goes, keep going. It's only in that point will I give you the overflow. You will never know the overflow of his presence, of his strength, of his ability to enable us to do that which is impossible when we step out in faith. Faith is the language of the kingdom, and yet somehow our churches have become a little bit more like, can we have a God that gives us comfort? Can we have a God that just ticks the box of things being easy? And God's going, come walk by faith, not by sight. Trust me, lean on me. Don't assume you know what I'm going to take you through, but I will never leave you or forsake you. You know, I think I, look at the time. Do you know what? I'm used to training a whole day. I have 5 hours to talk on average, apart from in church where I'm the pastor. So when it goes -8, my team smile graciously at me. But I'm trying to wrap up right now. You know, I'd just love to invite you guys to maybe stand up right now. Maybe if the band, am I allowed to direct the band? Could the band come back up? Wouldn't it be great just to be able to just spend a couple of minutes just inviting the Holy Spirit into our disappointment, into our sadness? And you know, we have to be wise. We have to be wise that we don't just go around and tell everyone our stories of disappointment and sadness, because who knows what that's like when everybody around you is telling you your story and you're like, oh, I can't carry all this and my own stuff. We have to be wise who we talk to. In all the people that I'm helping, I call it a team. Each person who's really struggling in life has a team of people, hopefully including one professional that knows what they're doing, and then some good champions of some people that will cheerlead for them, that you're going to come through this. God will never leave you or forsake you. I know it's tough right now, and I'm going to sit with you while you weep. I'm going to bring you a coffee while you hurt. I'm not just going to tell you to sort it out and fix it and shut up and trust the promises of God. I'm going to be with you in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the difficulty. And I'm going to be a person of faith that surrounds you as you keep going. For some of you today, even online and in the room, for some of you, you look at others and they're running towards Jesus. And you're like, oh, I'm not even standing up. Right now, a crawl would be a miracle. Well, did you know that today, God knows that? And God is proud of your crawl. Is that the word in here? You crawl, right? I feel like if I get down, I might not get up. I'm 50, so I'm not demonstrating it to you. But for some of you, you're not running. But did you know you can still praise in the crawl? You still look at Jesus in the crawl. You don't let shame stop you being right there in confidence in the goodness of God. You don't let the enemy distract you and pull you away and say, well, God hasn't done what he said he was going to do. Just wait. Get on your knees and crawl, but move forward. You don't have to run. You don't have to jog. You don't even have to walk. You can crawl, but keep moving forward, because God has beautiful things for you. And one of the most beautiful things is as we offer him our suffering, as we offer him our pain, as we offer him our disappointment, guy or a woman, like, we get to weep in his presence, and we know him, and we know his goodness. Why didn't you stand up, if that's okay? And I just want to offer you that opportunity, along with one other really important opportunity. And the opportunity I'd like to start with is the opportunity to actually, you know, maybe everyone around you thinks you've been following Jesus forever. Maybe everyone would come to you as the oracle of the Bible. But actually, maybe in your heart, you've just turned away a little bit because of disappointment, because of sadness. And you're just slightly shifting. And you're a little bit like this, going, oh God, you were good once, but I'm not so sure. Maybe today God wants to give you the opportunity to turn around again and to put your hand in his and go, I'm going to trust you in the suffering. I'm going to trust you in the disappointment. I'm going to trust you in the fear. I'm going to trust you in the sadness. I'm going to trust you when your plans seem to make no sense to what I think should happen. Why don't you just close your eyes if you would like to right now? And if you're here today, I'd love to pray for you if that's you. If you want to put your hand back into God's hand, because actually there's a part of you that's just run away, why don't you just lift your hand right now that I can pray for you? I can see those hands. Why don't we just keep them raised, because you know there's something about us being humble to access this. I just want to pray for you right now. God, I ask right now for every hand that's lifted, that Jesus, you would be so kind as to right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, strengthen these precious people. That God, as they turn their hearts back to you, that God, that you would show them and give them insights into things that they will never know outside of this season. God, will you show them that the end of the story has not come yet, and that you are a faithful and good God. God, I ask that they would fall in love with you again as they realize how good you are. And God, I ask right now for specific strength in the fight, strength in the pain, strength in the disappointment, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you're here today and you have maybe never given your life to Jesus, maybe you've been around church, but you've never actually actively said, I am in. I want to walk with God. I want to walk with the one that holds my life, that knows me through and through. Today, the best thing you could ever say is one small line. I give you my life, Jesus.